James chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 through 12. Now, we've been on a four-week series. We're in our third week of that. The first week, if you'll remember, we talked about the idea of the rapture. That's the first event in our timeline, if you'll kind of envision that with me. And then the next event we talked about was the idea of the tribulation. That was last week. So once the rapture occurs, then immediately following that, the 7 years of tribulation as described in Scripture will begin. Then today we get into the third part of this series where we talk about the Antichrist. Now this isn't really a marker on the timeline as much as it is to fill in the gaps of the tribulation. Because what we'll find is in the midst of those 7 years of tribulation, the Bible's pretty clear about the idea that there will be a person that will rise to power that will be possessed by Satan to be used by Satan as his instrument in corrupting and destroying or attempting to do those things against God's kingdom work. And so that's where we want to be today. Now next week we'll finish this with the glorious discussion about the second coming of Christ. Now, as we have in each one of these Wednesday night preceding, we've always kind of done, you know, I call it Cliff Notes. I know that ages me. Everybody now calls it Spark Notes. But that's essentially what we've been trying to do on Wednesday nights, is do a little background filler for what we're going to talk about on Sunday morning. So those of you who are with us Wednesday already have some of the background and some of what we described Wednesday night as the characteristics. Now today we're not going to rehash that. In fact, on Wednesday we looked at the descriptions of the Antichrist out of Revelation chapter 13. I would encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back and read that. Because that is one other place in Scripture where we see an accurate description of the horrific actions that will take place under this figure, the Antichrist. And so today we look at Paul's writings about this. Now again, Paul is writing, we've been in Thessalonians before in this study, but just remember, Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church that is struggling with some issues concerning the end times. To be more precise, it seems that they had thought that the second coming of Christ had already happened. That's why Paul will spend some time in the very first part of this passage explaining some of the events that will need to take place before the second coming. Now, to give you sort of a bird's eye view of what he's discussing here, he'll make mention of the fact that the 3.5-year mark will be when the Antichrist will enter into the temple and he'll defy the temple. He'll reference that. Then after that, we'll see the second coming of Christ. So what Paul is wanting them to understand is that there will be a rapture, a tribulation, an Antichrist, the man of lawlessness is what he describes here, will come to power. All of those things had not happened yet. And that's why he's sort of circling back and helping them to understand there's no possible way that you missed the second coming of Christ. Despite what others have told you, you've not missed that. So that gives you the approach that we walk into this passage with this morning, is it's really to alleviate some confusions. Now what's valuable for us is he gives us even more descriptors of this person, the Antichrist. So we're going to read through this. I'll make some comment as we walk through this. Then we'll come back, and I encourage you to take notes. We're going to, again, as we have in the previous two, and we will again next week, we'll answer the question, why is it important to understand the Antichrist? And so that's where we'll spend some time looking at three things that I think we can sort of pull out of this passage that helps us in our understanding of why it's important to have a right viewpoint or a right understanding of the Antichrist. Let me pray for us and then we'll jump into this passage. Father, thank you this morning once again for the opportunity, the privilege to be able to gather. And now as we've had our time of worship and we turn and dive into your word together, I pray this morning for all of us to have clarity of mind, that those of us who are believers, that your spirit is undeniably present in us this morning, helping us to see the joy of what we're talking about. That in the end, Father, the decision's already been made. You get the victory. And so this is meant to encourage us this morning as believers, to have encouragement in your sovereignty, that from the beginning of time, you've had a plan that incorporates us even today and will continue to incorporate us as believers whenever these events take place. Could be next year, could be 10 years from now, could be 100 years from now. But as your children, we have a part in that. The other encouraging part of this is that you do, as I just said a moment ago, get the victory. There's no question about that. You are bigger than any of the attacks that come in our world currently or will come in the future. And we know, God, that you remain in control, and so we take joy and confidence in that, knowing that that also applies to our daily lives even right now. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning who may not have that same assurance. They've never accepted Christ. They've never surrendered to who Jesus is. They've never asked for forgiveness of their sins. And so when they hear of things like this, one of two things happen. They begin to deny it and say that it's crazy speak. There's no possible way. I don't believe any of it. And that is all in an attempt to make them feel better. The second one is they begin to feel fear and trepidation and dread. And I believe that's not the intent of what you want, but it leads us to understanding the only way we can experience the joy and the freedom is through Jesus. So my prayer this morning is that they wouldn't reside on the denial side, but that they would begin to see the truth of these things. And even in looking at the images in our world today, we can see proof that we're coming close to the end of day. And so I pray for conviction in their heart that leads them to accepting Christ this very morning as their Lord and Savior, and experiencing that joy that only comes by way of that relationship. Now, Father, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we dive into this together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Starting in verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, it begins this way. And I'm reading out of New American Standard 2020 version. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or message or letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. That's where I've said that they were confused by this. They thought the day of the Lord had already come. And what they mean by that term, day of the Lord, essentially is the second coming. And so this is where Paul then begins, essentially in verse 3, to clarify this and to help them to be reminded of things that they had heard. But don't lose sight of what he had said earlier on. Don't lose your composure. Don't be disturbed. And don't accept what you know in your heart is wrong. Now this is going to come up again in verse 7. Because what we'll hear Paul say here is the spirit of the man of lawlessness. He's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work, and he is already at work in our world today. Much of the confusion I just spoke of in my prayer, the tendency to deny all of these things, show me the proof, Pastor, that these things are going to happen. I don't believe them. All of those things are part, listen to this, don't miss this, is a part of the spirit of the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness that is already at work in our world to confuse and disrupt both lost people and believers. And I said this on Wednesday, I think, two Wednesdays ago, and I think I reiterated it this past Wednesday, and I might have even said it this past Sunday. One of the things that spirit of the Antichrist does in the world is it tries to get us to deny the truth. And it's not always just about the idea of the end times. It can start subtly. Well, I don't like this verse in Scripture. I don't like John 14:6. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. I'm just not going to believe that that's true. You see how that works? We start chipping away at the truth, and it looks like it's subtle, it's politically correct, it's more acceptable, it will help us to reach more people, but in the end, we have nothing left because we've whittled away our truth into essentially a bunch of false beliefs. I think the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in greater ways today than it ever has been in world history. And that is part of the reason why I believe we are getting closer and we're seeing part of what I've described as the staging ground for these events to begin. Part of that is because you see the spirit of the Antichrist working. And so that's what he means there, is that there are lies being bombarded on this church and these believers, and they don't understand. And so he's writing to help them to see these truths. Pick up with me in verse 3. No one is to deceive you in any way, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, this is a reference to what will happen sometime in the tribulation, where we will see an abomination of desolation, essentially, where we will find that the Antichrist will defy the temple. I mentioned that a moment ago. And then he goes on and he makes another statement in regard to that. And the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, whom opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God in Jerusalem, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Reason they'd forgot those is because the spirit of the Antichrist was working to convince them otherwise. And that's why he's writing this, to help them to sort that out and to help them to be reminded they need to be guarded about such things. And so this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, he's telling us, is going to defy the temple and then put himself in the temple on the very throne seat of God as God himself. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, there are some events that are going to take place leading up to that. And then we will find here that there will be sort of this spirit that will come upon the world where they will begin to see this man as the answer to all of their problems. Now just be reminded of something. He comes to power after the rapture. We spoke of this the other week. The chaotic event that the rapture is going to bring on the world will create such dismay and fear that there will be somebody that everybody will be looking to provide some kind of comfort, answers, and resolution to the issues in the world. My friends, that's the groundwork in which this Antichrist rises to power. And there will be some who will fall for it. Many will, actually. And so he will then sort of tiptoe his way in and then eventually reveal himself, believing that he is the risen Jesus. And he goes on and he picks up in verse 6, and you know what restrains him now so that he will be revealed in his time. Listen, that is nothing more than a reference to God the Father. God the Father is the only one that knows when these events are going to take place, and that is what he means by what restrains him. God the Father restrains all of these events. In other words, he is holding these things until the time comes. Not even Satan knows when these events are going to happen. He can sense it, probably like we. He can try hard to make it happen, but only God the Father knows. And that's what restrains that, not anything else. And let me just be clear here. There's not a thing you can do to create it or not create it. There's a misnomer in some places in church today that says something along the lines that we're the ones that are holding back these things because we're not doing what we need to be doing. That's not true. Only God has the power to restrain those things. Verse 7 is where we will begin to see this reference that I've mentioned just a moment ago. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness, or the spirit of the Antichrist, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is removed. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will eliminate with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That's the second coming. It is telling us that God will destroy the work of the Antichrist and all of those that are involved in that at the second coming. That is verse 9. The one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all of the power and false signs and wonders. That's the Antichrist. And with all of the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they do not accept the love of God, truth, so as to be saved. That's the warning. Then verse 11 and 12, and we'll come back. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. That's that deluding influence that we've talked about. I believe that comes as a result of people's rejection of Jesus and acceptance of this Antichrist figure. They then will succumb to the falsehood, and there is no possible way at that stage that they will be able to accept the truth because of this deluding influence. Now I want to come back, as I've said, and look at what we'll see as three reasons why this is important today, and sort of to capstone this around our other discussions, why we need to be sharing this with other people. Why this is an integral part of the gospel. Now, I would, just like I've said before, I don't know that I would encourage you to start with this, but it is something that we do need to have conversations with and with our lost friends. So the first thing is this, why it's important, and I want to clarify some false doctrine as we do this. Number one is one of those, and this is the truth. He will be a real person. Now, there are some who would contend and argue with me that this is not meant to be a literal person, that this is a symbolic person that doesn't actually live but will sort of influence the world, but these events will never take place the way that Paul or even John writes in the book of Revelation. That it is more of a mythical story to convince people of good and evil and how Satan is evil and God is good. These are the same people that often will tell you that Scripture is not entirely true and that you can't believe everything in Scripture. Some of these people have even gone so far to now corrupt the even virgin birth of Jesus and will say that he never was born, that he's more of a symbol of the good in world life, and then that Satan, or whatever you want to call him, is a symbol of the bad things or the evil things in life. Listen, that's an example of the spirit of the Antichrist coming in and stripping away the truths in some churches. That's why I say you believe it or you don't believe it, but you can't just pull parts out and believe those parts and then throw other parts away. You either believe all of what God has given us or you don't believe any of it. And to our lost friends who deny it and say there's no possible way these things will happen, then we start walking them through the questions of how did the world come about? How did you get born? Tell me how two fingerprints are not the same among humans. Tell me how no two eye prints, now that we use iris scans, no two eye prints are the same. You're telling me that you believe all of that just occurred by happenstance, some explosion in the universe created all of the glory that we see before us. That takes more faith than just believing that there was an intelligent designer by the name of God, Yahweh, that created everything that we see. And if the creation is created by him, then the ending has been architected by him as well. And so as we look at these things, we can't just say, well, you know, I see some of it, but I don't see all of it. And that falls to this Antichrist figure. Make no mistake, he is the tool of Satan. He's possessed by Satan. He is put in play by Satan to corrupt what's going on in the world that is of God. That's why I say that the spirit of the Antichrist is at work today. He's been at work since Jesus ascended to the heavens, even before that. And he's at work harder today, and he's making, and here's the scary part, he's making progress in some of our churches. and in some of our believers' lives, and in the world as a whole, he is at work corrupting it. Listen, don't let anybody tell you this person's not going to be really will. We don't know who that person is. We don't know when they'll appear. Only God knows those things. And in the beginning, you may not know exactly who he is. Now, here's the good news. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, as the believers living in the world today, we don't have to worry about any of these things. We're going to be in the presence of Christ celebrating our relationships with him for those 7 years, a big feast that will last 7 years. And then at the end of those 7 years, those believers that are with him will come with him back and get those believers that have died since that time and those that are still living on the earth. And then we will have that final say-so in the devil and in Satan. And he'll be cast in the lake of fire, as we read in Scripture, some 1,000 years. Listen, that is the events. And just as much, and I hate to put it to these sort of comparisons, but for as much as we believe that Jesus existed and that God exists and that Satan exists, this Antichrist exists or will. And he will have a prominent role in the 7 years of tribulation. Let's move on to the second one, because I think it's also important for us to understand that this Antichrist, as you'll see on the screen, he will represent Satan's desire. And this sort of takes us back to a fundamental understanding. Satan has always been the adversary to God from the time that he stepped out of heaven and fell. Now, we're not going to get into all of that part of the story. But we know that Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel, and those that followed him have been hard at work since that point to destroy anything that God does. And they have done that at times in history, won battles in history, are continuing to do that today, and will strive to do that all the way through what we have described as the 7 years of tribulation. So we need to understand something. Satan's dominion is in this world. The working or the spirit of the Antichrist is of this world. That desire is destruction, nothing else. It's to destroy you. It's to destroy culture, humankind. Whatever it takes to diminish the power of God, that is the work that Satan does, and thus the work of the Antichrist. I mean, it's not rocket science. You don't have to really think hard about it when you read this. When he decides that he's God and will impose himself as living God, Jesus risen on earth, that tells you enough right there. He wants to destroy it. And so he will. But God is always keeping his hand on the church. Remember what we said, there will be a church that will be existing and powerful and effective during these 7 years of tribulation. There will be believers who will accept Christ after that point of rapture, and now they will go through, in all honesty, the horror of the 7 years of tribulation, but the church will prevail. They will continue to share the gospel no matter what the cost. Some of them, many of them, will lose their lives at the hand of this Antichrist, all in an effort to extinguish the work of God, and he'll never be successful in doing this. Here is the great grand news today. No matter how hard he tries even today, he cannot destroy the work of God if you don't let him. And that includes what he's dealing with you in your life right now, the temptations and the sin. And all of the things that seem to be bombarding us in our world today, this same power that we're talking about in the time of tribulation and how God prevails is at work today. And so we can say the spirit of the Antichrist is at work, but amen, the spirit of God is at work in our world today. And that's part of what spurs us on. That's part of what gives us this sense of urgency to tell these truths to lost people because of that work. And we know it, we see it, we experience it. That's another sort of thing to bring up with our friends, then explain the change that has happened in my life. I mean, explain how I accepted Christ, he forgave me of my sins, and I wasn't just changed, I was transformed, and I am being transformed every single day. Explain that. explain how I gave up these addictions and gave up all of these issues in my life and find the joy and freedom? How can you deny that God exists when we see proof of Him before our eyes? It seems every single day. As we move on, He will be a real person, as we've said. He will represent Satan's desire. And number three, and this is what's referenced in verse 8. It's a strange reference. He doesn't go into a lot of detail. We have to look at other places in Scripture, but he will be destroyed in the end. And that is, in verse 8, go back with me in verse 8, and he says this, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will eliminate with the breath of his mouth. In other words, with a command by God, the Antichrist will be no more. He will be as well thrown off of the face of the earth, we believe, into the lake of fire and have no more power. The fact that it mentions with the breath of his mouth will bring an end by the appearance of his coming tells us the might and power that God has. And so no matter how horrible things seem at that time, how much power and movement it seems that Satan is making, God, amen, still gets the victory. And it's so easy for him. He just speaks it, just like he spoke the world into creation. Same power. And so he will be destroyed. That's the confidence that we have. That's the power that we see in God. He will have the final victory. And that's why when we take a step back and we look at all of these things that we've talked about, and of course next week when we talk about the second coming of Christ, we understand that all of these are meant to bring joy and confidence to the believer today, to encourage us that in the midst of trial and tribulation and destruction as we see it in the world around us and the attacks that the world is under today, we know that God is still here and he still has a righteous remnant, his believers, working in the world to work against what Satan is trying to do. And so we take confidence in that. It's meant to bring joy. When we look at actually the book of Revelation, you may remember this. The book of Revelation was not meant to be a mystery book. It wasn't meant to be a symbolic book. It was actually written to be a book of worship. It's songs, it seems, that is to bring joy and confidence to the believer in all of the descriptions of what's going to happen in the end. It's meant to bring confidence to us as believers and to understand that God gets the victory in the end. And that is something that we have confidence in the future, but do we have confidence in that right now? Do we believe that? Do we see that in our own lives right now? That's why I think when you talk about these things, they certainly translate to where we are today. And I've said, I think we're getting closer. I do believe that. I don't know how close. But it's not meant to be something that conjures up fear. This is meant to be something that helps us maybe to have a reality check and evaluate our own spiritual life, but also to understand that God has work for us still to do. And our focus is not on the ins and outs and whens and hows, although they're very interesting. Our focus should be on doing what he's called us to do right now, both as individuals and a church. See, I think part of the danger of this and the spirit of the Antichrist working in the world is he's captured some believers to become so fearful and fixated on these things, they're trying to set dates and times and identify certain characters of the tribulation. Never did God intend that. We're supposed to relax in his lap, in his hugging arms in this, knowing how horrible it will be. We are in his safety. And he's promised that for us as believers, living in this day right now. So again, as each one of these have meant to be sort of tools, I think, of a knowledge for us to be able to take to lost people around us, to share these truths with people that are confused, may have questions about these, much like the church in Thessalonica. But it's also meant to evaluate ourselves. And are we in a place where we are serving God the way that we should? Are we doing the things that he's called us to do? Are we living a pleasing life? I mentioned this, I think, the first week. Are we living according to the title that Paul gives us in Colossians children of God? Are we worthy of that title? If we are the generation that is to live up to this point of where these things begin, then what a great blessing that will be. But also, look at all of the labor that needs to be done and the work. He's called each of us. And every generation has had that same feeling that they might be the last of the generations, and they ended up not being. We may not be either. But God will judge us on the day of judgment based on the way we live our lives, regardless of what we think will happen or not happen. There's work for us. There's work for you. There's work for all of us as believers. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for, again, this passage as we journey through these topics. And I pray that you would continue to fill our hearts with your presence. Give us clarity as we dig deeper and study and look and verify for ourselves what the Bible teaches about these things. And in the sort of 30,000-foot viewpoint, none of the hows and ins and whens and whys really matter as much as we think they do. Really what matters most is, are we ready? Are we living a life worthy of the calling that you've given us? Are we spending the energy and the time that we have to further your kingdom? As these were originally written, it was for clarification that there was work and time to do that work. That same message should ring true for believers today. Now let me talk to that lost person for a moment, who, as we said, they're either in denial or they are now sort of fallen into that pit of fear. God does not want that fear and despair feeling in your life. He has an answer for that. And as you look at the outcome of what we've talked about today, it naturally would be fearful if you're not ready. And the only way to be ready is spiritually, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He came to this world to provide a means for us to be forgiven of our sin and then to have a relationship with him so that he can transform us, as I spoke of earlier. And now as we look toward the future, we can look onto the horizon with confidence. No matter what happens, God's got this. Now if you're in that place this morning, whether you're here or you're sitting at home on a couch, I want to lead you in a prayer that is what we call the sinner's prayer. It's just a guide. There's no magic or ritual truth in those words. It's just something that is to guide you. I would encourage you to pray them in your own words. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need Jesus' forgiveness. And so this morning, wherever I'm at, I accept what Christ did on the cross. I accept his forgiveness. And I ask Jesus to come into my life, to be my Savior and my Lord. And today, I choose to follow him. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, we're going to encourage you during our time of commitment to come forward and share that. If you're at home, then I want you to tell somebody that you know is a believer. Could be sitting in your room with you right now. Or it could be someone that's just a phone call away. Or maybe you don't have anybody that you know. Then I would encourage you to call our church. What's important is you get connected with a body of believers so that you can begin to experience that fellowship and the growth that comes from being a part of a community of believers who love Jesus and believe in his word. Now, Father, I don't know what other decisions could be made this morning. Could be some to rededicate, maybe come join our church, or just some that are private need to be handled on our knees before you this morning. Whatever those decisions are, we give this time to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?